He suffered, bled, and died alone. Let's approach the throne of God. Brothers, we read this hymn. It reminds us so much of the one who did it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came from such a tremendous distance to this defiled world. He walked amongst men, despised and rejected of men, hated without a cause. And yet, a father, he continued onward. He set his face, as it were, a flint to go to that place called Jerusalem, that he could bear the burden of our sin, and he did it all alone. All along the way, our father, men desired to do him harm. There was times they desired to put him to death, and yet they could not lay their hand upon him. For surely he must needs go to the Jerusalem, and he must needs be lifted up on a cruel cross to suffer for our sin. So we give thanks, our Father, that the gospel has gone if whatsoever. But we know from him and by him and through him that eternal life is not only possible, but it is expected that we have it. The word of God says, except a man is born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God wants us saved. He wants us to know it. And all these things will be addressed in the word tonight. So we pray, Father, that if there be some that have a desire to be saved, that they might simply focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks and look to thee for a continued blessing and help as this meeting goes on. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is the end of 2 weeks of meetings, and meetings will continue next week in the will of the Lord, starting again Sunday night through Friday night, same time. And I guess it's going to be required to wear masks, so bring them with you. Something I want to address before we get started in the Word of God tonight. Is anybody surprised with what they heard in the last 2 weeks? You've been here and you've heard a lot of gospel, you've heard warnings from the Word of God, and you've heard remedy through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any surprises? I was thinking today that I had a lot of surprises years ago. Maybe you've got some surprises. I don't know. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I wasn't raised under the sound of the gospel. So when I first heard the gospel, I was surprised that the Word of God said that you must be saved. You must be saved. It's an absolute necessity. You must be saved. It took 8 years before God saved me, so I was really dragging my feet, trying to understand if this is really true or not. But it also said that we must be born again. And really, it's the same thing as being saved. You know, being born again is being born from above, having a spiritual birth, something that we didn't have before we were born again. We were born in this world, naturally speaking, but we needed a spiritual birth, and this birth must needs take place in our lifetime. So being saved, being born again, is all new to me. Maybe it's new to you. I don't know. But it's required to get into God's heaven. And something else that surprised me, I'm going to point to the chart for a second. Something that surprised me about this chart, and I think it's the same chart. It's not the same one. It's one just like it when I was here over 40 years ago. It says here, Matthew 7:13, it says, broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And straight is the gate that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And what surprised me was the fact that there's only few that find it. Now, I don't know what few is. I mean, we've got 7 billion people on the face of the earth today, so 1 billion out of 7 billion, to me, that's a few. I don't know. But few, you make up your own mind what a few is. All I know is this. There's going to be fewer souls in heaven than there will be in hell. Fewer. That surprised me. You know, the Word of God says, and we'll touch on this a little later in Timothy, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And a lot of people think that just because that you know about the Bible, that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's a free ticket to go to heaven. But you know what? It also says that there's many. He died for the sins of many. Salvation is available to all. There's no doubt about it. All of mankind has this tremendous opportunity to be saved, but you know, there's only a few that find it. There's few. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. With the thought that there's only a few that find it, and with the thought of the rapture close, and there's no doubt it is, and if you're not saved, where does that put you? Does that put you into the few? Does that put you into the many? One thing else that I noticed when I think back about years ago, one thing that convinced me that I needed to be saved, and this took years to take place, was a little portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And Paul the Apostle wrote this, and he's speaking to believers. He said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved." Unto us which are saved. You know, that just popped off the page of me. Unto us which are saved. You know, he's speaking to believers at Corinth. He's speaking, he's including himself. And the believers at Corinth were saved, and Paul was saved. So that told me there are people that know that they're saved, which are saved. There are people that know that they have everlasting life. And at that point, then, I wanted to know. I wanted to be saved, and I wanted to know everlasting life. And in due time, God revealed this tremendous work to me through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of things that surprise me, and I don't know about you. If you're surprised, I hope your questions have been answered. And if they haven't been, just keep coming and get into the Word of God. And if you really want to be saved, God will save you. So now, there's three things I want to address tonight in the Word of God. I mentioned that the title to this little message, if you would, was that the Lord has done it all, but I want to look at three words with an R in it. I want to look at recovery, I want to look at ransom, and I want to look at record. Okay? So turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke. We'll start with the recovery. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, to begin with. We'll pick up a few verses in the early part of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to pick up a couple verses here. Remember, the Lord has done it all. And we'll start at verse 28. It had been announced to Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. In verse 28 of chapter 1 in Luke, it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now notice this. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of the father, of his father David." So she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. This was God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into this world, and he's going to walk amongst men. He's going to take on the form of a man for a purpose. The ultimate purpose would be to go to the place called Calvary. But this is going to be years down the road. It's going to be 30 years plus before the Lord Jesus gets to the place called Calvary. But he's going to be introduced here now, even before he's born. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be the Son of the Highest." He shall be great. Turn, please, to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has been born in a place called Bethlehem. In verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," now notice this, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy. You know, that's a wondrous thing that we can come before you with good news. The ruin of man is not good news, but the remedy of God is. And the ruin of man involves everybody. We've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And that's why there needs to be a recovery. And we're going to pick that up in the next verse. A recovery. A recovery of those that are lost. Mankind, sinners, have been lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which, is lost. There's a recovery that's necessary. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to recover those that are lost. Chapter 4, please. Now, what has taken place here in the last page or so? The Lord Jesus was baptized, and he was introduced at the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And then it would tell us that the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness, for he was there for 40 days without anything to eat and tempted of the devil. And he came out of the wilderness victorious over the temptations that the devil laid upon him. And then he went to a place called Nazareth where he was raised. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he opened up the scriptures. This is what it says. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written. Now notice this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And notice me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord Jesus said. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. And he has sent me to recover for the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He has sent me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. How come people, their eyes are fastened on him? He just made a tremendous announcement. He just said, I am the Savior that has been prophesied way back in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman was come to bruise the head of the serpent. I am here. Wow. For 4,000 years, they've waited for the Savior to come. For 4,000 years, I mentioned a week ago, when that Mary was a tremendously blessed lady to carry this individual, to bring him into the world. For 4,000 years, the women, they look for an opportunity to bring this Savior in. He's here. And he's here for a reason. It says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Who's the poor? Well, no doubt in that day there were a lot of poor people. I'm talking financially poor, just like there are today. There's a lot of poor people. But he came to preach the gospel to poor sinners. Sinners. Sinners that need to hear the remedy of God, just like you need to hear it. And I needed to hear it. If you're not saved, you need it more than anyone else in your life. You need the gospel of the grace of God. You need to be saved. And it says it came to heal the brokenhearted. Do you suppose there are any brokenhearted people back in that day like there are today? Is there any brokenhearted people here tonight? Really? Brokenhearted. You know, a broken heart's a terrible thing. Psalm 69, verse 20, the Lord Jesus, it prophesied to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, reproach hath broken my heart. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comfort, and there was none. His heart was broken. Isaiah, chapter 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. I heard a preacher say one time, and I've never been able to prove him wrong. He said, you never find where the Lord Jesus laughed. You'll never find where he laughed. Could it be that the burden was so heavy that as he's focused on suffering for our sin, from the time an eternity passed, he comes and things are set in motion, go to a place called Calvary. There was no jokes. There was no laughing. His heart was broken. He was hated without a cause, despised and rejected. Is there any people who got broken hearts tonight? I've never been in a situation where maybe I've lost a loved one because of the efforts or the reactions or consequences of someone else. Maybe an accident. Maybe it could have been prevented and it wasn't. Maybe someone loses a child, or maybe they lose a husband or a wife or something close to them, and it could have been prevented. And you carry a burden within you, just you're bitter and bitter clear to the bone, and you can't get rid of it. Came to heal the brokenhearted. What could ever affect an individual to forgive someone like that if they weren't forgiven themselves? Think about it. The Lord Jesus, He beseeches us to forgive others because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven much. Those of us that are saved, we've been forgiven. Could we forgive them? I know it'd be a hard thing, but you know, He forgave us the penalty that we deserved, eternity of punishment. Brokenhearted. Lots of ways hearts can be broken. But the Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Without Him, there's absolutely no way that people could forgive others in circumstances like that. Said He had came to preach deliverance to the captives. Who are the captives? Captives would be individuals that are in bondage. Preach deliverance. Did He come to preach deliverance to the people that are in jail? I don't think that's the idea. I think a lot of people that have been in jail maybe have gotten to the point to realize, you know, I'm suffering for the due rewards of my deeds. I deserve to be here. And I believe a lot of these people end up getting saved, realizing that it took the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of their sin. But I think this is talking about captives that are in bondage to sin. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. And notice this, and this is where I got my word, a recovering aspect, recovering sight to the blind. You know, 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds. So this sight here, recovering sight to the blind, is that just necessary, our eyes? Well, it could be. Maybe there are blind people that actually need to have their sight restored, and there were some in the Scriptures that had their sight restored. But what about the mind? Just blinded minds. My mind was blinded years ago. I just simply refused to acknowledge what was being spoken here until finally I mentioned there were some key verses that really spoke to me. And my father-in-law said something to me years ago. He'd have these little short shots he'd kind of throw at me just to give me something to think about. He never really labored talking to me about the gospel because I think he knew that I'd probably just walk away from him if he got a pushing too hard. But he said to me, if you don't have an open mind, you'll never be saved. That's all he said. If you don't have an open mind, you'll never be saved. And you know, he's absolutely right. If we don't have an open mind to see what God has to say to us, there's no hope of salvation whatsoever. An open mind will tell us what God has accomplished instead of what I'm doing. And then it says to set at liberty them that are bruised. Set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised. From what? I was talking to an Amish man here a while back. They've got some cute little sayings, you know. And he was referring to an individual that had kind of a tough life. And the individual's life was a little bit tough, maybe because of some of the substance that he was taking or whatever. And you could kind of tell on his face he's had a rough life. And he just said he didn't weather real well. He said about the guy, he didn't weather real well. I thought, you know, that's quite a way of putting it. He didn't weather real well. It's like putting something out in the weather, and the sun beats down upon it day in and day out, and the wind affects it, and so on and so forth, and the paint starts to peel, and maybe the boards start to warp, and pretty soon the building gets looking pretty shabby, and he just referred to it as he didn't weather real well. You know, there's a lot of people that are hooked on stuff. All you young people, don't get hooked on stuff. I'm talking drugs or booze or whatever the case may be. Stay away from it. Because that gets a hold of you, it's tough to get rid of. You ask a lot of these people that have been hooked on it, and they'll say, ooh-wee, it's hard. I used to smoke years ago, smoke 3 packs a day. Anyway, after I got saved, I quit smoking, and that was hard. Ooh. Just about the time your body gets feeling better, you think you're feeling worse. So then you want to do something so you get feeling bad, like you think it was normal. It's not good. So stay away from that stuff, okay? To set at liberty them that are bruised, I'll tell you what. When you can get rid of all these vices and all these habits, can you imagine what it's going to be like for individuals that aren't saved going to eternity with these vices? Somebody wants a drink of booze. They've been drinking all the booze they want all their life. They get down there and not a drop to drink. And they're going to thirst for that for all eternity. Think of that. Or how about, you know, I've talked to men that to Copenhagen, tough to get rid of. There's no Copenhagen in hell, I'll tell you. Other vices. So he's come to set at liberty, free these people. And I'm thankful. If it wouldn't have been for the Lord and being saved, I could have never got rid of them cigarettes either. So anyway, he came to recover the lost. Time's going by quickly here. I got to pick up the pace a little bit. The Lord Jesus did it all. And it's just the beginning here now. He came here to recover the lost. Turn, please, to, I think, Timothy. Yes, 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. I mentioned this verse already. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, it's something I didn't really realize. You know, the word Savior is such a simple word. I never used to think about that word at all when I was young. A Savior. A Savior. You know, people can be Saviors. If someone's drowning and someone jumps in to pull them out of the water and saves their life, that person's a Savior. They saved that person from drowning. Or maybe if there's an accident and there's a fire or something, you pull them from the fire, they saved that person from the fire. So the person didn't have to perish in the fire. The person didn't have to perish in the water. A Savior. Well, the Lord Jesus came to save us from the penalty of our sins. A Savior. I'm going to tell you a little story quick. I'd been saved a few years. And after you're saved, you really have a little bit of a desire to kind of share the gospel with people. And sometimes people don't really want to hear what you got to say. And it gets kind of discouraging, you know. And maybe you kind of lose a little interest. And you'd like to have that interest restored. So I asked God to show me what hell's like. You know, Brandon mentioned the other night, you know, he said, we really don't know what hell's like. We can't comprehend what hell's like. But I wanted God to show me what hell's like because I thought if I knew a little bit what hell's like, it would exercise me in a greater measure to preach the gospel. But to make a long story short, I was coming home one night from Toma. It was about 1 a.m. And I was coming down the road, and there's a bright spot on the road. It was right out there by Esther the Vet, if you know where that's at. There's a bridge right there. And he was working on the bridge, and they had their guardrail off the bridge, and he was doing some work. And a car had hit one of them I-beams that supports the guardrail. It hit that I-beam dead center. And the gas tank must have exploded underneath the car, and that whole thing was ablaze. I'm not kidding you. It was a serious blaze. It was so hot, I was afraid to drive by it. I don't know how wide your bridge is, but I looked at it, and I thought, I went by it, and I looked to see if anybody's in the car, but I'm going by, and the fire was so bright, I couldn't see nothing in there. And there was a semi-driver right ahead, and he had pulled over. So I went up to him, and he's already calling the fire department. And I happened to think, got thinking, Ron, old boy, you wanted to know about hell? Why don't you take a look? So I drove back around, went past the car again, didn't see nobody. Turned around, come by it again, and there it was. Somebody's behind the steering wheel. sitting there just as sober as a judge, straight up like this, on fire. I'm telling you, it was just a glow. Well, I pulled ahead a little bit. I stopped and got out of the car. I got to take a closer look at this. So I walked up as close as I could get. I looked in there, and that person was on fire. That car was on fire. Them tires was on fire. When she hit that, it was a woman. I didn't know it at the time. She hit that I-beam. The hood popped open. The battery flew down the road. The McDonald's wrappers and that stuff was laying on the outside, and that thing was on fire. And when the fire department came, they started underneath the car. And they went underneath and kind of went to the back with the water into the front. And finally got to the point, put the fire out inside the car. They just turned their head and let the water fly. And I don't know what happened. I went home. Well, there was a kid in there, too. I didn't know it at the time. The kid flew underneath the dash. And that woman and her child died in that fire. Quite a thing. To see something like that, to get just a little bit of a glimpse. Oh, we still can't comprehend what hell's about. But to see someone in the fire, can't get out. They're there, and they're going to stay there. What must it be like in eternal torment? Anyway, chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom, he paid a price. I'm thinking of that lady in the fire. It reminds me of a ransom price that was paid at the place called Calvary, where the fire from above came into his bones. Spiritually speaking, he suffered what you and I deserve in the place called hell. He was nailed to the cross. He wasn't going nowhere. He's going to stay there. And the sun refused to shine, and the earth did quake. While Jesus did atonement make, I tell you what, he did it all. He did it all. And men and women, boys and girls, that go about trying to somehow clean themselves up for heaven. You know, it's good to live a good life, but you can't never clean yourself up enough to get to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. A mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator. That means that he can talk to God for us, and he can talk to us for God. That's good. And we can get the word clear and plain and get it straight. But notice this, who gave himself a ransom for all. I mentioned that earlier. Provision has been made for all mankind to be saved, and yet there's few that find it. Is this serious business? I'll tell you what. This is serious business. If you're not saved tonight, you need to be saved. And you need to be saved tonight because you don't know what fire you may be in tomorrow. John, 1 John, please. So we had a ransom here. We had a recovery in Luke. We had a ransom. Now I want to look up at the record. And I like this one. I like this record. John chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 John, Epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made God a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I like the record. I like the record that God has given of his Son. I'll tell you why. Because it'll never change. The Word of God is eternal. It's everlasting. It's sure. It's steadfast. The Word of God will go into eternity. It will never change. What has been written has been written. And this is the record that God has given of his Son. You know, there was a time in my life way back that I didn't think you could have everlasting life. But this just proves right here that you can. It says here, in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was going to say a little bit more about a record. I'm running out of time. But do you realize that the record that God has given of his Son didn't start in the New Testament? The record that God gave of his Son started way back in Genesis with the promise of the Redeemer. It continued onward, the record of his Son, when Noah got in the ark, a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of deliverance. How about with Moses at the Mount? Moses, the man of God. Moses leading his people through the wilderness. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And the prophecies of the prophets, Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? He says in chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the record that God has given of his Son. I wish I had a little more time to speak about the record, but my time is up, and we pray that thou would bless this little word and what's to follow for his name's sake. Thank you for listening.
Let's turn first of all to the Old Testament, to the little book of Habakkuk for a couple verses. The easiest way to find Habakkuk is to go to Matthew and go back about four books or about 12 or 15 little pages. The reason I want to read this little portion is because it seems pertinent, it seems parallel to the day and age in which we live. And as we read it, I hope you'll be caused to think about what Habakkuk is caused to think. Pages are still rustling, I'll give you a little more time, it's hard to find. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Habakkuk the son, the prophet, did see. Now here's his question to the Lord. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity? In other words, why are you letting me see iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up, in other words, there are those that rise up, strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Doesn't that sound like the day and age in which we live? Doesn't that sound like the news you just watch on Fox News tonight or any other place? The prophet has a concern. He's been crying unto the Lord because of the violence, and God hasn't done anything. Then he asks the question in verse 3, why do you show me the iniquity and cause me to behold the grievance? What am I supposed to get from what's going on in the world he was in? Could I put it that way tonight? What is it that he is supposed to learn from the situation in the life that he is in as he's watching the nation of Israel take the path of all the nations that fell? Get that? That fell before Israel for doing the very same thing. That's exactly what he's seeing. He's seeing the iniquity in Israel. He's crying unto God that the iniquity would stop, that God would save him, and he doesn't. He doesn't. And nations that lived that way before all fell to destruction, and Israel did too. Now we live in America, and we're seeing the very same thing in America, aren't we? Notice that the parallels, the spoiling and the violence are before me. And there are they that rise up strife and contention. That's exactly what's taking place in America. And it says this, the law is slacked. Defund the police. Take the law away. And judgment doth never go forth. There's no justice. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. It's the wicked that's making all the commotion. It's the wicked that's causing all the problems. And they're going or surrounding the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. The wicked are in control, and the wrong judgment proceeds. Now, I think it's pertinent to ask ourselves this question tonight. Why does the Lord let us see this? It's the same question that Habakkuk asked. Why dost thou show me iniquity? In other words, why haven't you answered my prayer, God? Why is it that I have to go through witnessing the iniquity of a nation? Let's answer that question tonight. Why does God let you see sin? Why does God let you see sin in yourself, first of all? Why is it that God lets you see sin in others? Second of all, because we have to start with ourselves. Because you have sin and I have sin. And God is wanting to show us something. I want to look at three things just simply about why God shows us sin. Number one is to sicken us. To make us sick. Right? When God shows you your sin as a believer, what does it do to you? When God shows you your iniquity as someone that's been saved by His grace, what does it do to you? It makes you sick, doesn't it? Because the communication with God is broken, and the power that you had to yield to the Spirit of God is gone. And it just makes you sick that you did what you did when you see it for what it is. That's why God lets us see it. One of the reasons. To make us sick. I haven't known anybody yet that has been sick that didn't want to be better. That didn't want to be cured. That didn't want to be healed. Whether it be a nation or whether it be an individual. Whether it be a saint or whether it is a sinner. When we find out what the problem is. What is it that's making me sick? Then we want to be healed. So it is, first of all, to sicken us, because when we are shown our sin and we're grieved by our sin, then and only then we know in just a little glimpse what our sin has done to God. Our sin grieves God. God hates our sin. So first of all, to sicken us. Second of all, to humble us. To humble us. There is a great tendency in America today to be like the Pharisee in Luke 18, which Lee preached on the other night. And that's just this. Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. There will be the conservative faction of people, and they will look at the violence, and they'll look at the injustice, and they'll look at the things that we just read, that judgment doesn't go forth, and that the law is being slack, and we thank the Lord we're not like those type of people that think that way. You've thought that way. And I've thought that way. What are these people thinking? I've heard most of you say that. And I've said that. But God shows us the sin to humble us. How does it humble us? Well, it certainly doesn't humble us when our attitude is, I'm thankful I'm not like that person. That's not humility. That's not the message that God is trying to get across to every single person in the world tonight by showing them sin. What God is trying to do is He wants us to be sick and tired of our sin, and He's seeking to humble us. And how a vision of sin, a good look at sin, humbles us is this. I am no different than the other guy. You believe that? Do you believe that in your heart is the wickedness capable of doing any sin that has ever been committed by any human being in this world? Not everybody's agreeing with that. It's in there, my friend. It's in there. Whatever it is that makes you sick as you look at other people, let it humble our hearts tonight that what grieves us about them is in us too, without exception. It's in our thoughts. It shoots through our thoughts from time to time. Sometimes it works its way out in deeds and in actions. So I have to say this, that Habakkuk was shown sin, first of all, to make him sick. Did it make him sick? It made him sick. He was sick and tired of looking at it. He was sick and tired of approaching the throne of God about it. He was sick and tired of the nation going down the drain. The wicked shall be cast into hell and all the nations that forget God. And Habakkuk was sick as he saw the sin in himself and he saw the sin in the nation. And then it humbles us that we are the same. Now that's going to take some honesty on your part and mine. Did you ever hate somebody with full heart of bitterness? Just soon they'd be dead? Just soon never want to see them again in this life ever? I have. Hatred is as murder. Wouldn't miss them one bit. Hopefully you've never been there. But it's in there. It's in there. It's to humble us. To remember, for the believer, when we see sin, it should cause us to remember what we were before we were saved. And humble us. As an unsaved person, and we see it, it should humble us. How could God ever save a sinner like me? I deserve nothing but the pit of hell and the lake of fire. You see why God showed Habakkuk to sin? But there's another one. It's to sicken us, it's to humble us, and it's to turn us. It's to turn us. It's called repentance. And it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so you're wondering about why you've seen sin in your life. You're wondering why God has put it under the floodlight of the all-seeing eye, and He's brought it to your attention, and it's grieving you, and you wonder why. God is seeking to get you to turn. To repent. To change. To agree with Him against yourself. And when you do that, there's only one thing you can say: I am guilty. I'm guilty. I am no different than anyone else. I am a sinner of the deepest dye. I deserve the judgment of God because of my sin. And God is trying to turn sinners tonight by giving them a glimpse of sin. A glimpse. The goodness of God leading men to repentance. Now we're going to go to the Gospel of John, and we're going to go to chapter 19. And when you get to Gospel of John, chapter 19, put your finger in there, and we're going to keep going a little further into the New Testament for a couple verses. I wasn't going to read them, but they come to mind, so I need to read them. 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, we're going to look at the sin that was on full display in the heart of men at Calvary. Okay? Why does God show us sin? Remember, sicken us, humble us, and to turn us. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Because, or for, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Let's start at verse. Oh, we could read a lot here, but for the sake of time, we'll start at verse number 12. Now, the Lord Jesus just gets done telling Pilate that he would have no power unless it was given to him from above. So verse 12 then, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Ooh. Does that make you sick? The Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely sinless, and Pilate said, "I had find no fault in him," and he wanted to let him go. And now all of a sudden, what do you've got? You've got the peer pressure from the people that he wouldn't be Caesar's friend. That makes me sick. That a man would pervert justice, and the man would keep away right judgment because he wanted to be a friend of Caesar. That make you sick? Someone who is absolutely innocent, someone who is absolutely lovely, is going to now be falsely condemned to die because he wants to be Caesar's friend. You ever do anything because you want to be someone's friend? Sure you have. You're no different than Pilate. It's called peer pressure. It's when people do things for benefits. Oh, if you could be friends of Caesar, you'd be friends of the king. Oh, things are go well when you're friends with presidents and you're friends with kings, don't they? But we're no different, because we do things for special friendships. And so what now makes us sick about Pilate? Oh, but we're not the degree of Pilate, are we? Yeah, we are. We do the same exact thing for less. For less. Makes me sick when I think of myself. Humbles me. I trust it turns me. So there's a man now, he's not going to be Caesar's friend. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, verse 13, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a palace that is called the Pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. He's getting serious now, isn't he? He's going to let Jesus go, and now he's going to sit in the place of judgment. You ever find yourself sitting in a place of judgment, judging other people? Does it make you sick when you see people judging other people? Yeah, we're no different, are we? And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, "Behold, your king." Your king. His king was Caesar. He was going to be Caesar's friend. "You behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" You can see the parallel between Pilate's king Caesar and the Jews' king Christ. Pilate's king is better. Pilate's king is bigger than this puny man named Christ. Does it make you sick to think about it that way? And he says this, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And it says this, "And he bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Paul says he was to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ now going forth, bearing his cross. He's carrying it. He's taking it upon his own self, and he's going to carry it out to Mount Calvary, out to the place of a skull. And I think of him carrying it, I think of the way of the cross. The way that started in eternity past when God foreordained. God determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus would be delivered into wicked hands and slain. And I tell you, when I look at these accounts, and it just makes me sad to think of what they did to Christ. And you know what it does to me? Brandon, you did the same exact thing. If you're not saved tonight, listen. You're doing the same exact thing that Pilate did. You're doing the same exact thing that the Jewish people did. You're simply saying this, no, thank you. No, you're not. You're not even saying thank you. You're just saying no. No! No! I will not have this man to reign over me. And God now shows you the sin. For those of you that are saved, you look back at that and it just makes you sick to think of how you treated the Savior, doesn't it? How you could ever trample on His blood day in and day out. How could you ever call Him a liar day in and day out. How you could really spit in His face if He were really here. You did the same thing. We're no different than anybody else. And you're unsaved when you're doing the same thing. Just what they did, you're doing. Let's keep going. He's bearing His cross. Speaks to me of the way of the cross. Speaks to me of the weight of the cross. We were putting some railroad ties in for a fence the other day, and back when men were men on the railroad, one man would carry two railroad ties. They're about 250 pounds apiece. They'd put one on each shoulder and they'd carry them. I wouldn't try that at home. By the looks of most of us, we don't have the core. And they'd carry them. And I think about the weight of it. But you see, the true weight of the cross wasn't the weight of the wood. You see, in Abraham's day, when he and Isaac went up to the mountain, to Mount Moriah, where God told him to go offer his son. And you remember the story, how that Abraham got up early in the morning and he clave the wood. He split the wood. He cut the wood. And then they took it upon the ass and they went to the base of the mountain, if you will, and they were going to go up the mountain. And it says that Abraham laid the wood in order upon the boy. And the boy now, if you've seen pictures of the old days there where they used to carry things, and sometimes in third world nations they still do, you see them carrying sticks. Have you ever seen someone carrying sticks where they're sticking out like a porcupine? They don't carry sticks that way. They're in order. Especially if you're going to carry enough sticks to consume a sacrifice. And so there would be a huge burden of sticks upon the boy's back. But that wasn't his biggest burden that day. Oh, the weight was real. And every step up the mountain would have been heavier and heavier. But you know what was in the mind of the boy? He says, Dad. He says, Father. Behold the wood and the knife. But where's the lamb? That was his burden. Where's the lamb? And there he would go one step closer to an altar that was to be built. Where's the lamb? And he'd go another one, and another one, and he's getting closer and closer, and there's all the things for a sacrifice, but there's no lamb. There's no lamb. There's the knife, and there's the fire, and the wood, but there's no lamb. And as Christ now is bearing the cross, and he's going to Calvary, the weight of the wood was so heavy that they compelled Simon the Cyrenian to help him carry the cross. And he did help him. But that wasn't the true weight of the cross. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he was flat out upon the ground. Why was he that way? There was a weight. There was a burden. He went there to pray because of the burden. What was the burden? It was the judgment of God that was going to take place upon that cross. That was the weight. That was the weight. All our sin was laid upon Him. And I think of the judgment of God that my sin deserved that was put upon Christ, enough to sink me to a burning hell forever and forever. And there the Savior goes, and He's bearing His cross. Should have been Barabbas' cross, shouldn't it? Should have been my cross. He did bear my cross, didn't He? What about you? What about you? Are you seeing the sin that took place at Calvary? Well, how men treated Him? And we're no different. And we need the Savior just like they needed the Savior. And we're going to go quickly now. We'll drop down to verse 19. And there you've got Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. It was the writing on the cross. What was that? The King of the Jews. There's Pilate again throwing that king reproach around. The King of the Jews. We drop down to verse 25, and there's the women at the cross. The women. Very special people. There was the weeping there at the cross. Drop down to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Lord, why are You showing me this sin? Why are You showing me this violence? Why does He show us through the cross the sin and the violence and the wickedness of the heart of man? Simply this, that You and that I may be sickened by it. That we might be humbled by it. That we might turn. That we might turn. Listen, my friend, you are no different than the vilest sinner this side of hell. Neither am I. But Christ came into the world. He bore the reproach of men. He suffered the broken heart. He looked for some to take pity and He found none. Can you imagine seeing a man suffer and not anybody show any pity? Reminds me of the day and age in which we live. Not even showing any pity, but reviling and blaspheming on top of His own of the suffering. I hope your sin is real tonight. If you're not saved, you're a Christ rejecter. Just like the men we read about. Would God be right to put Christ rejectors in hell? Would God be right with all of His anger and righteous holiness against sin to judge those that reject His Son? My friend, your answer must be yes. It must be yes. Why show me these things? That we might see our sin. That we might turn to Christ and see that our iniquity was laid upon Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, when we see our sin, Calvary is more the sweeter. When we see our guilt before God, Calvary is more precious. When we see the wickedness of our heart, the grace of the Savior is magnified. Jesus, the sinner's friend. The sinner's friend. His love knows no end. Trust Him tonight. Be cleansed of your sin, we'll pray. Father, as we bow again another time, we come to the close of the second week and we give thanks for every ounce of help that came from God. We give Thee the glory, our Father, for any words that ever reach the conscience of men. For we know it takes the Spirit of God to stir the soul. It takes the Spirit of God to speak to our loved ones in this audience tonight. And we trust that there might be reality and salvation even again this night. We give Thee thanks for every answered prayer and for every blessing in days gone by, and look to Thee again to bless Thy word as Thou hast promised it will not return to thee void. Take us home in safety. Remember the meetings, if the Lord be not come, next week. And our Father, we pray for a continued blessing in the Savior's name. Amen. 170. I didn't get very far in my message tonight, but the Lord knows. 170. The cross, the wondrous cross. 'Twas there the Savior died. I gaze upon that thorn-clad brow, that pierced and bleeding side. When you look upon his wounds, what do you see? Verse 2. I see the burden of my sin, by God upon him laid, and he, the spotless Lamb of God, my sacrifice was made. The cross of Christ is all my boast, his blood my only plea, my passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. What's that burden? The burden of sin. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thanks for coming.